of silent prayer. You can clear the decks with a little bit of rebound. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to engage your word, to consider it, to give thought, decide to believe it, retain it, facilitate it, and apply it. May what we do now advance that concept as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're resuming on page 22 at point 15. Paul used Pharaoh's rejection of divine grace as a method of evangelizing Jews in the first century. Romans 9, verses 17 and 18. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, quote, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, he hardens whom he desires." That's pretty dangerous right there. If someone deviates from divine standards, be it establishment viewpoint or biblical viewpoint, if they deviate from that, then these two verses come into play. There are people in Christianity today who have decided to deviate. In fact, they may not have deviated from anything. I'm not certain what's been going on in Christian churches for the last 100 years. Especially the last, let's say, 22 years. The loss of thought is dramatic. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, he hardens whom he desires. That's where we are. That's where we are in client nation America. The act of allowing Pharaoh, see, this goes all the way back to Pharaoh. The act of allowing Pharaoh to stay alive after the sixth plague meant that God could continue to demonstrate his power to any who would observe it. Pharaoh had gone past the point of no return in his soul. He was permanently locked into negative volition. Under normal circumstances, God would have removed him from this life. By allowing Pharaoh to remain alive, every time he said no to God's grace, resulted in a demonstration of God's power. So he's becoming a show and tell kind of thing here. These demonstrations of divine omnipotence resulted at bringing the heathen nations to God consciousness and the opportunity to accept Israel's Messiah as the one true God. The permissive will of God is often misunderstood, but it is a method by which Jesus Christ controls history. Why are you turning the page? Did you see that last point there? I wanted to bloviate on that. Here's why. Because what's going on is this guy's being kept alive for a reason, because he's off the rails and he's making decisions that are poor decisions, and therefore ultimately is going to result in divine, let's say, justice on him. But he's being kept alive to teach others. See here, these demonstrations of divine omnipotence resulted in bringing the heathen nations to God consciousness. See that? And the opportunity to accept Israel's Messiah as the one true God. Point 20. The permissive will of God is often misunderstood, but it is a method by which Jesus Christ controls history. They saw the downtrend of this guy and the divine activities associated with that, and therefore it brought many of these people to the Lord. Now let's go to point 21. Legitimate questions often arise regarding why certain things are permitted by God. Why are people born deformed? Why do the good die young? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the innocent suffer? First of all, we must remember that there is no circumstance in life for which God does not have a solution. The Bible solves all problems. However, in order to utilize these problem-solving devices, one must know the Bible. Secondly, man must choose to sin. Secondly, man chose to sin in Eden. He voluntarily chose to separate himself from the perfect plan of God. Our original parents enjoyed a perfect environment with a perfect spouse with a perfect provision. How about that? And this was all perfect. They couldn't stand the perfection, apparently. In rejecting this arrangement, they fell into a state of total depravity and acquired an old sin nature. Now that's where the game started. If you want to know what starts something, what is the impetus, what is the flare in the sky that warns you something different is about to occur, it's when they chose to violate the standards, the perfect standards that God had provided for them. They were witnesses for the prosecution. And then they decided they wanted to have it their way. And it was a volitional choice, you see. And having done so, everything changed. Lucifer, therefore, becomes the one who runs the planet. They had to, because they're a couple now, we have to now have witnesses for the prosecution. They have sinned. They've lost perfect life. They could be alive today had they not sinned. Perfect life. Not eternal, but perfect. On a planet that was perfect. And then they sinned. So what happens? When they sinned, they therefore became what we call lost, in the sense that they now are not perfect anymore. And therefore, what's going to happen now? They have to place their faith in something that will ameliorate the situation. And so you get the drift on that. But then what also has happened is that they are potential witnesses for the prosecution, but at the moment they're witnesses for the defense. And if that is true, then they can become witnesses for the prosecution, but they have to change their way of thinking. Therefore, they are going to come to the point of where they place their faith in Christ for salvation and eternal life. Now a new ball game emerges. Lucifer, therefore, is going to run his show and propagandize them in any way he can. And therefore, they are going to have to get more witnesses, because now they're going to die at some point, because now they're lost. They have an old sin nature and that kind of thing. So there's death on the horizon at some point. So what are they going to do? Well, they've got to produce more witnesses for the prosecution. That's where they have to have children. So they have children and have two of them, and one goes south and the other one stays put. Witnesses for the defense, witnesses for the prosecution. So all of this scenario goes on over a period of several verses and a couple of chapters to give you the impetus of what's happening in the angelic conflict. Lucifer now is going to propagandize all those children. One of them went south on them. There was a murder involved. How about that? And all of these guys that show up on the screen are the ones that are involved in this drama. Now we have the human race with an old sin nature, with a limit on the, you can give you a visual I've got where people lived 700, 800, 600, 900 years before the flood occurred. But they were perfect. Look, they were made by God absolutely perfect in a perfect environment up to the moment they lost their salvation, let's call it, and had to get saved and so on. And when all of these things began to occur, then the longevity became evident in the early chapters of Genesis. And you can track this if you want to, but you've got a long road to hoe because there are a lot of people involved. But therefore, the drama now has turned so that there are witnesses for the defense, that's Lucifer, witnesses for the prosecution, that's God. And therefore, the Homo sapiens are now potentially individuals who are going, they are going to die, and some will be saved and some will not. Some will get out of fellowship, some will use rebound, and on it goes. And that is where we are. And it got worser and worser and worser. And I'll just tell you, there was a ringer that was thrown into this scenario, and that's the Nephilim. We're not going to address them. But when the Nephilim came on the scene, they would, Lucifer cheated on that. Well, I've done the studies on it. We can't take the time to do it here. But the Nephilim were ringers, and they had to be dealt with, and that brought on the flood. So we're not going to engage that, but that's sort of a tip as to where this is all going to go. At some point, we've got these ringers out there called the Nephilim, and they have to be dealt with, and that's where all the water had to come into play, and I mentioned that, I think, last time we were here. So with this imperfection and propensity to sin, mankind became the source of countless manifestations of life without God. Through negative volition, man issued in a fallen environment in which perfect people were forced to exist in that environment. Their fallen bodies produced not only fallen offspring, but on occasion often an offspring with a deformed body. But man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, according to 1 Samuel 16:7. There are no deformed souls. So there can be a deformed body, but not the soul. When people are born crippled, deformed, or even mentally incompetent, their souls are in perfect shape. If their physical or mental handicaps do not allow them to clearly come to an understanding of the gospel, then they are saved by the justice of God. You have to have clarity with regard to the gospel. If you don't have the capacity to understand the presentation, then God saves that individual because they're handicapped with regard to having the volitional power to make a decision. So the fact we're born with in this life spiritually dead is a fact, really a stroke of divine grace. We're born spiritually dead, potential witnesses for the defense. And then volition comes into view with evangelism. And somebody will come along and say, "Have you placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life?" Now there's an opportunity. And the individual can say, "I don't know what you're talking about. Can you elaborate?" And then you elaborate on it. And then the person is free to say, "It doesn't make sense to me, and therefore I'm just going to stay where I am." And another person could say, "You don't mean this, that there was an individual who was executed on my behalf, and all of the sins that I will commit throughout my life were imputed to him and judged. And now if I believe that, my sins are washed away and I have eternal life by believing in him." Is that what you're saying? And is exactly what I mean. And you say, "Well, I'm good with that. Let's go with that." Since we were born condemned, then we come into this life in need of a Savior. If we cannot mentally comprehend the facts about our lost state and God's grace solution through Christ, then justice demands our souls must be saved. To make the statement, "The good die young," ignores the principle of God's perfect timing. We are here to fulfill His plan to glorify His person. So God has the sovereign power to grant life and likewise to take it away. To question His timing is taking a person home is to challenge the divine sovereignty and consequently blasphemous. To question His timing and taking a person home is to challenge divine sovereignty. See, people can get sick or hurt or old and up and die. We're all going to die unless the rapture comes. And some people may question that. "Oh, why? Why would God allow this to come?" Hey, keep that to yourself. Nobody's going to outlive this deal except the rapture generation. I'm 81 years old and still vertical at the moment. How old are you? I have a friend who's my next door neighbor. He was a baseball coach at Troy State University. And we all umpired, he and I did. But he was umpiring a game in South Alabama on the bases that day. and all of a sudden in the middle of an inning you started walking toward home plate, which was unorthodox in the middle of the game without calling time or something. He didn't call time or anything. He started walking toward home plate. And about somewhere around the pitcher's mound, he collapsed. He died. I don't know how old he was. He was probably in his 40s. He was 51. 51 years old. Dead as a doornail. Instantly in heaven. We had fallen into a situation where we had learned about the dynamics of the Christian way of life through the studies of a guy that had a church out yonder in Houston, Texas. So we were growing in grace together. And he had his life, all the details were in a row as far as his spiritual life was concerned. But then suddenly at 51, he's up and dead, but absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. So you can't question when a person's going to die. For some reason, he had a bad heart. That's what it turned out to be. And you got a bad heart, you know, you may go early. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. But that was certainly true for him. So you could live to be 81 like me. Why? I don't know. My dad lived to be 94. His mother lived to be 89. So people have different metabolisms and whatever goes on inside the body to keep you alive. Or sometimes it's better than other people's, I guess. I don't know. But you don't question when a person dies. Everybody's got to leave this planet until they get eternal life. And that doesn't happen until there is a resurrection. And then, dead or alive, you get a resurrection body. That's what you look forward to. Yes, sir. Where'd I leave off, Gary?
37.
That's a good number. If an unbeliever dies young in the eyes of God, he was not good by divine standards and thus was lost in his sins. It really doesn't matter when an unbeliever dies. They are losers whether they die young or die old. By the same token, it really doesn't matter when a believer dies. They are winners whether they die young or old. Jeremiah asked a probing question in Jeremiah 12:1. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why has the way of the wicked prospered? It's the devil's world. Witnesses for the defense. Therefore, he's going to prosper these people. And that's what he's doing right now in spades in Client Nation America. He is prospering the dark side. God permits it under two principles. We've noted the first under blessing by association, the second mentioned by our Lord in Jeremiah 12:5. If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets of the Jordan? God blesses the wicked through association, while at the same time uses them to test the believer. That, by the way, being blessed by, where the wicked are blessed by association means they are associated with somebody that are close to them. And there are many examples, we may get to some. But the issue is you can have a family and one is lowlife and a hellion and all that business, but associated with a believing family and siblings. And so the blessings that come to them by association goes to that individual. And you can't pout about that because they're in a system called family, and the family is going to be blessed because of those who are with the program. Now, the justice will ultimately be played out, but don't be upset because this guy's getting blessing by association. One of these days, you may need that. We are to learn from apparent injustices in order to develop an attitude of humility, faith, and dependence on God's grace provisions. We must learn not to depend upon the material things of a fallen world. We must learn to depend on God. Do that. Depend on God that your necessities are going to be provided, whatever they are, and He knows what they are. They will be provided. The wicked may prosper materially, but spiritually they're bankrupt. No matter how long they are prosperous, they will never be happy. There's always something else they want, something else they want to do or have. And God's justice can withdraw their assets in a New York second. Why do the innocent suffer? The question must be addressed by another question. What's your definition of innocent? They may be innocent in your eyes, but God's omniscience knows all the facts. Often the innocent suffer to learn how to apply doctrine. There are a lot of innocent people that don't know any doctrine. And you wonder, why are these people being blessed though? Because they're believers, they just don't know any doctrine. They may be blessed by association with other believers because their family, all of them are saved, and he's being blessed by association. Life in a fallen environment is filled with dangers, which must be endured by all. God protects the life of the believer until that person's time to be with the Lord actually arrives. And you don't know when that is. Well, take Bo, for example. When he was walking, when he was calling the bases on that day, he had no idea that he wasn't going to finish that game. And then he feels a little bit out of sorts and decided to walk in, and obviously what was going on in his body told him he needed to go sit down somewhere. So he started walking off the field, and then boom, walks past the pitcher's mound and then collapses and dies. That could happen that quickly for any of y'all. If you're a believer, you're better off absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. You know, there are people behind, they're going to cry and carry on. That's okay. That's what they do. That's you miss the person who has now been promoted. But what gives comfort to the surviving family and associates, friends and so on, is I know that he places personal faith in Jesus Christ. He's absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. We shall miss him for a time, but we will follow in due process. Our Lord said the following in Matthew 5:45. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. When a big storm breaks out and it rains everywhere for about a day or three, some people are getting rained on who are prosperous, and some folks just ought not to be rained on. Yet they are. What good is the rain? I think rain is a good thing. Don't you think? I like thunderstorms. I like it when the wind blows and thunder and lightning and all that's going on. Don't you? Is anybody afraid of the rain and the thunder and the lightning? So what is all of that about? Well, we need the water. Our Lord said the following in Matthew 5:45. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Our challenge as members of the royal family is not to get tied down with questions for which there are no answers, but become confident that God knows what he is doing. One thing we do know is that God, through his mercy, has saved us into an inheritance that is undefiled and will not pass away. That's through faith in Christ our Lord, 1 Peter 1:4. Summary of the divine control of history. Let's see what I can do here. This really is a good place to stop, but we're not. Well, I've got 30 minutes. Oh, I forgot. We go to 9:20. Okay. Hold on just a second. I'm looking for a place. Okay, I think I got 20 minutes here, 20 whatever. Summary for the divine control of history. I forgot I was quitting at 9 o'clock. And I'm hired to go till 9:20. And I forgot. All right, here we go. Point 7, summary of the divine control of history. In spite of evil, Jesus Christ controls history in three ways. Okay, let's see what those are. A is direct control, based on his own divine sovereignty, which will be brought more forcefully to the earth at the second advent. See, we'd look forward to that. Yes, sir. We'll be with that. That'd be a big deal. Then B, indirect control, occurs through the laws of divine establishment. Destroying these laws results in anarchy and revolutions. All people who have tried violent solutions have never found answers to their problems. Violence does not in any way work out well for those who cause it. They think it does, but it doesn't last. C is next, permissive control. Permissive control is God's permitting evil to run its course during the angelic conflict. See that? He permits the angelic conflict. Why? Because it's all about witnesses for the defense and witnesses for the prosecution. We're trying to find out how many people are going to be witnesses for the prosecution. Who are they? Who are witnesses for the defense? God's finding out. And it goes through a process. See, it says, permissive control is God permitting evil to run its course during the angelic conflict. He's not putting a stop to this. He wants to find out who's who and who's up to the game and who's not. You're alive because you were in life before he put a stop to it. How many more people yet unborn are going to be able to have their soul saved because he didn't stop this process? And there are going to be a lot of people who go to hell in a handbasket in the process as well. They make their choice. You might give some thought to that when you decide to have children. Yeah, I'm serious. You went, oh, isn't little Johnny sweet and cute? Look at him. He looks like his daddy. Well, you go and look at his daddy, you think, Maybe he'll flesh out after a while. But the deal is, you know, let's have some babies. So the babies show up, they're heathen. You have just populated your house with heathen. And then you decide to have another one, and then maybe more. And before you know it, you're overrun with them. And then the question arises, what kind of trouble have we wrought to our own home? Well, some of them are good kids, and they mind their manners and get authority-oriented and believe in Christ and advance in the process and become witnesses for the prosecution. And there's just two or three of them that's hell to pay. What are we going to do with them? Well, stay with it, buddy, because in 53, somebody may come around and say, have you given any thought to eternal life? And may be evangelized. So you got to stay with the ringers. Some people don't believe till a long time down the road. So just keep at it. Be positive. Always be promoting the concept of let's do the right thing. Some are just not going to do it, but they had the opportunity. Consequently, under the directive will of God, there is no discipline, but instead blessing and happiness. If man overrides the directive will, grace demands of justice that it discipline the believer in hopes of restoring him to the plan. So discipline is a good idea that God would impose, not necessarily the parents. But people can make poor decisions from a position of weakness. It doesn't play out on purpose so that they can be told in certain ways that was a bad decision and you need to rethink things in the future. So these kinds of things are permitted because they're very necessary to get the attention of an individual who is deviating from the plan. So the first stage of this procedure is self-imposed under the law of volitional responsibility. So no response earns an intensified stage called warning discipline. So there's no response, then warning, you had to be warned, see? Continued rejection of grace recovery results in the administration of the sin unto death. Your rebellion is put up with so long, and then the sin unto death occurs. Then there's a funeral and all that. Permissive control therefore allows evil to run its course in human history according to Proverbs 16, verses 3 through 5. Commit your works that you want to do. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord works or brings about everything for its own ends. Even the wicked of the day, for the day of disaster is retribution. The Lord abhors every arrogant, that's gavoa, every arrogant person. Rest assured that they will not go unpunished. Then we go to Isaiah 45:7. The one forming light and creating darkness, in other words, God created the creature who created darkness. The one forming light and creating darkness, the one manufacturing prosperity, and the one creating the evil one, I, Jehovah, am the one manufacturing all of these things. In other words, Jesus Christ controls history. Never forget who's controlling history. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one running the show. And you're associated with Him through faith alone and Him alone. Mankind must be controlled. Without the laws of divine establishment, men will cease to believe. Men will cease to behave like human beings and begin to act like animals. The writer of Judges 17 addresses this issue. For example, Judges 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Yikes. Well, Jesus Christ indirectly controls history through the laws of divine establishment so that human beings can coexist and become evangelized. See, we're in the devil's world. We're in a falling environment. Lucifer runs the show. He's trying to get people's attention to follow him. That's going on in Client Nation America presently. He's doing a great job. He's doing a great job because Christians have lost the thought. He's doing a great job because there are Christian churches who do hoopla rather than exegesis. And because there's no exegesis, there's no communication from the pulpit of the intricacies of the immutable Word of God that's found in the original languages, not the English in some of these razzmatazz Bibles that are out there. I've looked at the Bibles, by the way, over the years. What are the ones that I would recommend? I think the best translation that's available now is the New American Standard. That's my opinion. Then there's a New International Version. It's not bad. There's the King James Version, which is horrible. But you have to have that to do exegesis. Now, the colonel didn't need King James. He knew the Greek backwards and forwards as well as the Hebrew. But if you're not a classicist like he is or was, then you need some help. And what you do is you have the system that you can go to find out what these Greek and Hebrew words mean. In detail, what is the grammatical structure of the passage you're trying to bring into English and therefore communicate to an audience which speaks English? So I spend a lot of time sitting in my desk. I put these verses in here. But I've only got 6 hours here. If I was going to do the real job here, this would take several weeks for us to even get started. I've got to exegete all of this. I'm just depending on, see the EXT, Expanded Translation, right here on page 76. That means I went somewhere to where I'd already done this in Proverbs, and I pulled my Expanded Translation out and stuck it right there. Now, you can get the American Standard or or NIV and take a look at what the translation is there, and it will be different. Why? Because there's more to it than what you can put in a Bible you're going to sell on a shelf in one volume. If a Bible was exegeted from Genesis to Revelation, you need a wheelbarrow for it. So here we've got this. Where'd I leave off, Gary?
10.
I like 10. Jesus Christ indirectly controls history through the laws of divine establishment. The laws of divine establishment. So that human beings can coexist and become evangelized. See, you have to have order. We don't have order in the client nation right now. People are at each other's throats. They're not citizens of the United States of America cohabiting together. They're at war, verbally mostly, but they're coming unwound. Jesus Christ will simply not permit any type of satanic operation to eliminate the human race or to cancel one's right to choose Christ as Savior. Therefore, that means it's the long haul for us. We have to endure this. And the way we endure it and have a positive impact is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, continue to grow in grace, and in doing that, draw from that inventory for application in your personal life. That's how we do this. And you do not have the option for fear. God created man with free will, but he also assumes the responsibility of keeping him alive so that one generation of believers may follow the next, like these munchkins here. They are going to follow us. You're going to wind up dead as a doornail in about 50 or 60 years, and they're going to be walking around, stud muffins, carrying the family legacy forward. I don't see any other babies in here. I didn't mean to call you babies, but you're not an adult. And you got a responsibility to succeed these and be good at it. They're good parents, aren't they? See, he said yes. Well, everybody here knows that, but we got an affirmation right over yonder. All right. Those who accept Christ as Savior and who advance in the plan of God become a part of that unseen cause which determines the destiny of client nations. Determines the destiny. Those who do not respond are on the wrong side of history, while those who do respond are on the right side of history. The unbeliever and the cosmic believer are on the wrong side of history. At the rapture of the church, all those who are on the right side of history are instantly taken out of this life and transferred to the third heaven. All that remains are unbelievers on the wrong side of history. And that number is increasing. It's the loss of thought. A lady, rightly, it was okay because I was using a term that had not been defined except in the context of the study I'd been doing for a while. But I was talking about loss of thought. And the lady rightly didn't understand that. It was fine with me. But she wrote and asked me, what do you mean by the term loss of thought? Well, to lose a thought means you had it before. Okay? You can't lose what you don't have. So I wrote her back and said, that's a good question. Here's what I mean by that. In Christianity today, there are those who have made the advance through Bible study and have reached a certain level of Christian integrity. Integrity based on how much doctrine you know. You can be the early stages, the middle, or the advanced. But then something can occur to cause you to question your Christian life or to be bored by it or decide it's not important or whatever and go into a reversionistic slide. There are those who have advanced in the plan of God through Bible study and made good progress, but something occurs to cause them to lose their, let's call it, say, love for the Word and begin to devolve toward human viewpoint. And in that process, they lose the thought. And the more people who lose the thought because of reversionism or something similar to that, then you're losing the power of the royal family of God in an environment that therefore Lucifer is happy about, because he's the one that runs the show anyhow. So you have to get it in your mind who is in charge of what's going on here on planet Earth. Lucifer is running the show. We are inserts by God. He inserted witnesses, hopefully, for the prosecution. He had witnesses. He propagandized them, and they said, "We're going with you, buddy." That's Adam and Esau. Well, there go the witnesses for the prosecution right there. Now they're for the defense. Then they fell as a result of that. So now they're human beings, Homo sapiens. What are we going to do with that? Well, I need some witnesses for the prosecution, so we're going to have procreation. So let's procreate. Let's get some procreation going on. Well, I got to have witnesses. See this? And when you have those witnesses, they're born, they're not saved. The babies that you want to have, when they come here, they're heathen. You have to save them or not, because they have free will. And as they move through life, they can become witnesses for the prosecution, or their volition can go witnesses for the defense. And they're free to do that because volition is free. Okay, you got that? So this is called the angelic conflict. And you can have your babies if you want to, but they're free agents when they get here. Don't ever forget that. Although the laws of divine establishment and the divine institutions remain in effect, all restraint previously provided by the royal family through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit is removed. Removed is a... the baptism, indwelling, filling, and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. B, the execution of the Christian way of life by the royal family. C, blessing by association to those who were associated with the royal family. D, the perfect timing previously executed by the royal family in restraint of evil. E, divine viewpoint is no longer available to restrain the insidious policies of Lucifer. F, there is no artillery barrage of prayer offered to the Father for restraint on evil. G, the trends of the sin nature are unrestrained due to no check and balance as previously administered by Judeo-Christian ethics and culture. Hello, 2022. 20. Unrestraint results in lust patterns going unchecked. Secondly, trends pursuing their ultimate objectives. And three, sin dominating the souls of the entire human race. Moral inversion results. And I'm telling you, that's where we are presently in client nation America. The loss of thought has brought us to this present hour. That which is evil becomes good, that which is good becomes evil, Romans 1:25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Unrestrained carnality leads to intensified involvement in widespread reversionism. The majority of the world's population becomes servants of Satan. Absent any ability for doctrinal analysis, Lucifer lures through the beast dictator, as well as demon possession and demon influence, virtually the entire world into his cosmic system. Consequently, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee against any satanic success which would neutralize the positive believer in the church age. That's a synopsis of what's going on presently. You are supposed to be the counteraction to this. Now, I'm told by Davis, we in round figures have somewhere between 50 and 60 people matriculating in these Bible studies. You say, well, 60 people is not very many. God does not count numbers. He wants to know who's on the front line. Who are the promacoi? I suggest that the 50 to 60 people who've gathered here are promacoi, front rankers. You wouldn't show up here to listen to this boring claptrap I do. I am what's called boring. But some of you made the effort to drive over here from somewhere. I mean, these are not all locals. What's the point I'm trying to make? 60 people, I'm being evangelic here. 60 people made the effort to come over here and listen to this. I'm almost done here for the fourth hour. For those of you who can stand it, we're going to do two more tomorrow. And I'm saying to you, you need to get it in your mind that you 60 people are extremely important in the contest Client Nation America is fighting in the present zeitgeist. And to be an effective witness for the prosecution, you do not have the option of being afraid. Why is that? Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Who's in the pivot? Those who are growing in grace and those who are staying filled with the Holy Spirit, those who keep moving forward, and they're never, ever afraid. You don't have to be afraid. You're missionaries for Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity and the privilege at this moment in our nation's history to be an invisible hero. And Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of you, namely the pivot. We are needed in this client nation. There's no one more powerful than the pivot. And you have to believe that. The military is no good for us. As far as military is concerned, they can't help us. You can forget that. And the military that's being developed right now probably wouldn't want to anyhow. I'm really disgusted with the military. And it's not their fault, because the people who have authority over them have either misled them or are abusing them mentally and causing them, because they have to do the duties that are assigned to them, and they have to keep on doing it with, let's say, less than eloquent leadership. That's where we are. But the invisible heroes, that's who's going to win this show. Invisible heroes who are not afraid and keep moving forward. And that's my recommendation to you. Now, I've got to go on and get to the place so I can stop and you can go home. Where did I leave off?
You left off at point eight, the saturation of evil.
Oh, I hadn't done this part. No. Well, it looks like I can go down to four then. A vigorous nation can sin vigorously, but that doesn't mean destruction will fall upon it. Sin is not an issue. Evil is, and that's where we are. Everybody sins. That's why there's rebound. Some people are professional sinners. Some people are occasional sinners. Some people just sin on certain things. But there's rebound. You get back in the ballgame. The fourth cycle of discipline is economic disaster. Listen to this. Leviticus 26:26. When I break the staff of your bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven. And they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts so that you will eat, but you won't be satisfied. The fifth cycle of discipline is being taken over by a foreign power. Who is that foreign power presently? Got any idea? Oh, did I hear China? I was talking to a fellow here. He's back over here somewhere. He's out in the room somewhere today about Russia and Ukraine. So there's Russia. Is Russia going to beat the Ukrainians? I don't know, nor do I very much care. I don't even understand that thing, but that they are fighting that war. And so what if Russia gets involved in this? I don't know if they will, and I don't really care, because Jesus Christ controls history. So we've got challenges on both sides of the ocean. That's my point. There's the bad guys on the Atlantic and bad guys in the Pacific. So do we need to be worried about that? And I'm telling you, you can be concerned about it, but worrying about it is a sin, so you need to quit that. We don't know. We are not prophets. We don't know what's going to happen. What if the raptures occur a week from Tuesday? That's a big what if. Juicy what if. So there's an exit visa. You say, come Lord Jesus. Well, there's that. Let's do Isaiah 47, 10 and 11. You felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there's no one besides me. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall upon you for which you cannot atone. And destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly. Nations not influenced by Bible doctrine or by the laws of divine establishment make decisions influenced by one or more forms of evil. Nations not influenced by Bible doctrine or the laws of divine establishment. There are three things a nation must have for survival and blessing. Number one, evangelism. Thank you, Gary Watson. It's interesting to me that Gary has the gift of evangelism. He was led to start a prison ministry. I've decided that at the close of tomorrow night's second session, I'm going to give Gary a few minutes. You need to know what he's doing. He's the president of Philippi Freedom Ministries. He goes into prisons, jails, penitentiaries, or wherever those places are, and he teaches Bible doctrine to the inmates who want to show up. There's a system, and he maybe have time to explain it to you. But anybody that wants to come to his Bible classes are permitted to do so under certain constraints. And therefore, if they mind their manners, they can go listen to what he's got to say. And what he's got to say is teaching Bible doctrine to those guys. And listen to this. They are responding. There's more I can't be a prophet. I'm not authorized for that. But he has tremendous response from these guys. They're changing their lives. Their lives are being changed by nothing else other than the inculcation of the Word of God. And those that are being released out into society are, almost without exception, are being good citizens. Well, I'll go on and on, but he will give you the whole nine yards tomorrow night. And don't miss that. I'm going to give him about 10 minutes. That's all he said he wanted. He didn't want any more. But you need to hear what he's got to say. And why is that so important? Because isn't it interesting that the free population is running around like a bunch of banshees, and the guys in prison are responding to the Word of God? God has a great sense of humor. Oh, see, let's seal this off. Nations not influenced by Bible doctrine or by the laws of divine establishment make decisions influenced by one or more forms of evil, colon. There are three things a nation must have for survival and blessing. One, evangelism. Two, spiritual growth in local churches by means of pastor teachers teaching doctrine. And three, the laws of divine establishment functioning within the framework of free exercise. Those are three concepts, a trifecta of freedom that can be instrumental in resolving the current zeitgeist that is presently in a downspin. Well, we'll resume our studies at point 9, evil never understands grace functions, and we'll therefore dismiss with prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity we've had to come here to make advance in the study of this particular subject. It's our prayer that what we have noted will be aggrandized by the Holy Spirit for retention, facilitation, and application in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.